Turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Probably one of the most familiar passages in the New Testament. Jesus said, "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Let's pray. Father, we just come to you, and Lord, we call you Father because that's what the book says. And we acknowledge that you are the ultimate Father, the truly good Father. And as we think about just a couple areas where you are supremely good, Lord, just encourage our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was talking to someone who went to a seminary, and they told me that they were taught 100 different things to address God the Father as, and Father wasn't one of them. And I was a little bit dismayed, although not surprised. But the scripture makes it very clear that we are to refer to God as Father. That is to be the primary way we address him. And when the disciples said to Jesus, "Teach us how to pray," he gave them a pattern prayer. And the prayer started out, "Our Father in heaven." It's not only in the pattern prayer, but we read this in Romans chapter 8. "The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children." And in Galatians, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir." The word Abba is interesting. It's the Aramaic word, the Hebrew word for father. And it's the word that a child would use, and it speaks of a close, intimate, loving relationship. When God created Adam and Eve, he set a pattern, and he wouldn't make it a major part of his relationship to mankind until Jesus came. It's in the Old Testament, but it really finds its completion in the teaching of Jesus, that God is our Father. And we're in Genesis chapter 2, where we read, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother, and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." Jesus quotes this in Matthew 19. "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh'"? God sets things up in advance. God is proactive. He's not reactive. And God wanted to set something in place, and he did it at the very beginning, that would reveal his attitude towards us. And the word he chose was Father. And the relationship he chose to express that relationship was Father and children. And he wants us to learn about him from that relationship. You know, when we think of the Trinity, two of the names we use are relational names. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God has chosen to set up humanity in such a way that there is a relationship that should speak to us about who he is. And we read in 1 John, and this is the testimony, God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. One of the reasons Father is chosen is the Father is part of the process of creating new life. And that's an important concept. And Jesus talked in John chapter 3, very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. And he's taking the concept of fatherhood, he's taking the concept of birth, and he's applying it to the spiritual realm. How can someone be born when they're old, Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they're born of water and the Spirit. The water isn't baptism. The water is the natural birth where the baby's in the, amniotic fluid until the water bursts, and then they shortly after that are born. And it's a very common Jewish phrase, to be born of water is a natural birth. But Jesus is saying there's a natural birth, and there needs to be a spiritual birth so that we have a relationship with God as our Father. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to Spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. You know, I'm told that I was born at home. I don't remember that event, but I'm obviously here, so I was obviously born. And Jesus says when someone is born of the Spirit, it is obvious that they have been born of the Spirit. And he uses the illustration of the wind. You don't see it. You can feel it if it's strong enough. But it's there and it changes things. And when it really starts to blow, you see the trees bend and the grass bend and all sorts of things happen. And Jesus is saying to Nicodemus, there has to be a time when there is a spiritual birth, just as there was a time when there was a natural birth. You may not remember it, but there will be obvious evidence that has happened. And this is such a big deal with Jesus that he said in Matthew chapter 23:9, and do not call anyone on earth Father, for you have one Father, and he is in heaven. There are several titles in this passage that Jesus said we should never apply to any human being. Father is one of them. Why? Because Father implies life giver, the one through whom life comes. Now, can you be a spiritual father to someone through the gospel? Yes, you can. Paul talks about that when he writes to the Corinthians. Even if you had 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I have sent to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, you got a lot of people telling you what to do. But I'm the one who led you to faith in Jesus Christ by explaining the gospel. And you ought to listen to what I'm saying. I'm your spiritual father. You ought to imitate me. And I've sent my son. And Timothy isn't a physical son. He's a spiritual son. He's someone that Paul discipled, if not someone Paul led to the Lord. And he's somebody I love. in the Lord. He says the same thing in Philemon. It is as none other than Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, that I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. And if you know the story, Onesimus was a runaway slave, and he meets Paul in Rome. Paul leads him to Christ. Onesimus changes radically. Paul sends him back home. What does it mean to be a son or a daughter of God? What does it imply when we say to him, our Father, who is in heaven? Jesus said something in John chapter 8. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. Your children grow up. They usually get married, start their own family, have their own children. They're still sons and daughters. Being a child of an earthly parent is a permanent condition. Jesus is saying in a context where lots of people own slaves, being a slave doesn't mean anything permanent. A slave can be sold. But being a son, having God as your father, is a permanent condition. There is a permanent attachment. There is a permanent relationship. We shared some yesterday about dealing with difficult children. And I remember telling my girls, there's absolutely nothing you can do that will ever make me disown you. You may be grounded until the day you graduate, but there's absolutely nothing you can do that will make me disown you. You're my kids. I love you. Fathers tend to naturally, although not always, see a couple major jobs that they're supposed to do, that they're equipped to do, protection and provision. But dads don't do something else that our Heavenly Father does as often or as easily and sometimes as well. God is a father who is intimately connected to his children. God wants relationship. And we read in 1 John 1, this is the message we have heard from him and declare to you, God is light, in him there is no darkness at all. If we claim to have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not live out the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from all sin. A lot of us grew up thinking that men don't show emotion much and it's somehow feminine to do it. And yet one of the greatest things that a father can do for his children is to be emotionally open to them, where they can talk to him about anything. And that's how our Heavenly Father is. Our Father is interested in every little bit of our lives. I tell people that I think the first time I ever talked to God about how I felt about anything was when I was 19 years old and I was upset at him. But out of that came a closeness that hadn't been there before. We need to be emotionally open. We need to be in fellowship with God. God longs for that. We were created for that. We were created for relationship. And it's just not here on earth. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. he who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. He said to me, it is done. I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty, I will give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all this, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. So one of the things that God is communicating to us when he calls us his sons and daughters is that he wants a permanent relationship with us. He wants an emotional relationship with us right here, right now, that continues throughout all of eternity. Another thing that God says, and there are lots of things that we could talk about in terms of God being our Father, but one of the important ones is discipline. And I'm not someone who's in favor of the wait till your father gets home mantra, but usually men set the disciplinary tone in the home. And God talks about how he disciplines us as a father does his son. And you have completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as his children. For what children are not disciplined by their father? My parents did a lot of things wrong, and they did a few things right. But one of the things Dad had right was I was not afraid of him, and I really wanted to be with him. But I was afraid to disobey him. That was a very clear distinction. There were things that I knew would bring immediate and swift consequences. But I wasn't afraid of being around him. And God wants us to have that kind of a relationship with him, that we long to be in his presence. We long to experience that relationship. And yet there's this healthy respect that says, but he's got some standards we had best not cross. If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are not legitimate, not true sons and daughters at all. You know, if somebody says to me, well, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and they're living in blatant, defiant sin, and nothing is happening, I have real questions. Because God is a father who disciplines his kids. And the book of Hebrews says, if you aren't disciplined when you sin, it raises major questions about whether you're God's child, because he disciplines his children. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us and respected them for it, maybe not at the time. How much more should we submit to the Father of spirits and live? They disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good, in order that we may share in his holiness. Everything God does for us, and even the discipline, is for our good. He knows what works. He created us. And if he says something is sin, he says it because it has negative consequences in our life. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Most of us could say amen to that. We've been down that road. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. When I talk about these things, one of the things that always comes to me is that in any group this size, there are going to be some people who had some mighty poor fathers. And there are going to be some people who grew up without a father. More and more in this culture, as we drift away from biblical patterns, it is common to see children who grew up not feeling loved, not feeling cared for, not feeling nurtured. And it is a very difficult thing because God made a pattern. And that pattern works if people follow God's instructions. But a person who had an abusive father, a person who had a father who just disappeared and never checked back in, one of the things that happens is that we normally, naturally, when we say our Father in heaven, our image of God is, well, this is like my earthly father, only he's bigger and he's stronger and he lives in heaven. And there are so many people who had very poor fathers who just can't seem to connect to God because they've got this image of God that is derived from their earthly father. I listed a couple things. If your father was emotionally distant, we subconsciously assume God is not concerned with our emotions, only our actions. I talk to lots of people that when they tell me that, well, God doesn't care what I feel, he just wants me to do what he says. No, he cares about what you feel. He cares about your emotions. He wants a relationship. Some people had fathers that they could never please no matter how hard they tried. And it's very natural for people like that to grow up thinking that God's the same way. No matter how hard I work at doing what's right, I know down deep God's really angry with me. And I'm just not measuring up. God's not like that. He loves his kids and he loves us the right way. And if a father was self-centered and abusive, we tend to see God the same way. And if you grew up without a father or with an abusive father, or you grew up without a father because he didn't care enough to stay involved in your life, you need to ask God to open your heart to what he is really like, to what the image of our Father in heaven was meant to convey to you, because God wants you to see him as incredibly loving and emotionally connected and as one who, among other things, will discipline you when you're wrong because he loves you and he wants the very best for you. How important is having good fathers? These are the last two verses of the Old Testament. Behold, I'm going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will turn the hearts of the fathers back to their children and the hearts of the children back to their fathers so that I will not come and strike the land with complete destruction. You're going to see a lot of translations of that last phrase. And it basically means put under the ban. That when Israel was told to attack certain cities, they were just told to wipe them out totally, to not take any spoil, to not let anything live, to just totally wipe it out. That's what the phrase is. And it starts out with to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. Some of your translations are going to say parents, but that's interpreting a little bit. The Greek word is Abba, fathers. To turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. And that's one of the most critical things in a society, that we have fathers whose hearts are tuned to their children. And it says to turn the hearts of the children to the fathers. But it's interesting when this is quoted, paraphrased in Luke chapter 1, talking about John the Baptist, it says to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous. The key thing is fathers need to be tuned to their children. There's an insert in there, the one that's got about the baby bottles on the back. And I didn't just put the statistics in there because you can look at the bottom of that insert and see where they come from. And it's not primarily Christian sources. They're coming from secular sources. And they're saying, if there's not a father in the home, these are the outcomes statistically that happen. And I might as well get as politically incorrect as I can and say, and when you do research based on statistics, not on asking gay and lesbian parents how well their children are doing, the statistics say that children raised by two women, or children raised by two men, or children raised by a mother without a father, all pretty much cluster in one group, and children raised by a mother and father cluster in another group. And the differences you can see in that insert are large. And that's only, I think, six of the things. There was one survey that tested 80 metrics, and 77 of them, there was a huge difference in favor of fathers and mothers raising the children together. So some things to think about. God instituted marriage and the family in the very beginning. When people redefine marriage and the family, it has a harmful effect on how people perceive God, who has revealed himself to us as our Father in heaven. We're a church that believes very strongly in the biblical concept of marriage. And there are all sorts of reasons for that. It's the best place for children to grow up. The research is obvious, and there's no major survey that will contradict that. But it also provides a template, a way for children to grow up and relate to God in a healthy way. And that's important. God reveals himself to us in Scripture as a loving father who has a permanent relationship with his children, wanting to be involved in our lives and emotionally connected with us. If you've got an idea of God the Father, it is he's distant, he's unconcerned, he's impossible to please, that's not coming from Scripture, and that's not coming from who God is. God longs to be in relationship with us. And that's an admonition to fathers, to be emotionally connected with their children. God reveals himself to us as a father who disciplines us because he loves us and wants to produce in us the characteristics that produce productive, enjoyable life. Discipline, godly discipline, comes from love. It always does. That's why God disciplines us. And fathers, we need to be careful that we don't discipline our children because they did something that made our life inconvenient or not fun or they got in the way. But we need to discipline our children because we love them and want them to grow up being people who can enjoy a productive, healthy life because they're following God's precepts. People who had poor or absent fathers often need to realign their concept of God to what the Scriptures say God is truly like. And again, my heart goes out to people, and I meet them all the time, who grew up with an abusive father or an absent father, and they struggle with a relationship with God because of the concept they have of what a father is, because how they were treated. Earthly fathers need to imitate our Father in heaven by being eager to not only provide and protect, but to be emotionally connected with our children. Earthly fathers need to also imitate our Father in heaven by loving our children enough to discipline them for their good. Just a really important principle. And Scripture warns us about the consequences for a society where the hearts of the fathers are not turned to the hearts of the children. That's a major problem in our country today. You can see, you know, from that insert, 80% more likely, I think, to be in jail, 60% more likely to get kicked out of school. The list goes on. Fathers are important. Our Heavenly Father is the Creator, and He wants to reveal Himself to us as a Father who deeply loves us, who wants to be emotionally connected with us, and who will get involved in our lives and do even the hard things that need to be done for us to live productive and fruitful lives. Let's pray. Father, I pray first of all for those who did not have good fathers. Lord, I pray that You would open their hearts to what You're truly like, that they would see how much You love them and how much You long to be involved in their lives. Father, I pray for fathers, that we would see what our Heavenly Father is like and try to imitate that in our relationship to our children. And Father, I pray that as children of a Heavenly Father, we would not get discouraged when He disciplines us, when He rebukes us, but we would accept His correction in our lives and grow to become people who are productive for the kingdom of God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.